I have a word from the Lord. The Lord would say unto us, the hour is coming, and now is, when my people rise up and worship me in spirit and in truth. In spirit, because I am spirit, and I am in you. And my spirit desires to flood your entire being. Worship me in spirit by letting my spirit, the same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, who dwells in you, let my spirit flood your mortal flesh. Let my spirit fill you with all of me. Worship me in truth. Not be a hearer of truth, but be a hearer and a doer. For in doing the truth that you hear, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. That you hear my words of truth and you believe them. That is the way. For my word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Hear the truth, that is the way. To the truth, you're worshiping me in truth. When you worship me in spirit and in truth, that's the way of life. For I am life, and in me there is no death. And my spirit lives in your spirit, and I desire not to be bounded by your heart and your soul and your mind and your body, but I desire that you be filled with the fullness of God. The hour is coming, and now is, when people will worship me in spirit and in truth. And as they worship me in spirit and in truth, they will live what they sing. To the King, I give you my life. For you're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end, which means I am your all in all. I am your everything. In me, you have everything because I am your everything. My children, worship me in spirit and in truth. Let my word and let my spirit carry you to higher and higher levels, that you may live the Zoe life, the life of God in you, on you, and around you, that you may rise up to be what I've called you to be, part of the church without spot or wrinkle, part of the church of glory, a church of glory where my adult sons and daughter walk in the fullness of the inheritance upon this earth. And they make manifested upon this earth my words, that heaven and earth may pass away, but my words shall never pass away, and my glory shall fill this earth, and this earth shall be filled with my goodness and my glory and my mercy, and there will be no sickness and no disease and no death, for I never created them. I created this earth for you to live in my glory in you, and my glory upon you. My children, listen to this message tonight, for it is from me, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Pastor Michael came back from being out of town and said, the Lord tells me you got a prophecy tonight. Wow, that was news to me. But at the end of the worship, he said, yes, I want you to give a word. And I think that's a really awesome word. Okay? I mean, that really ministered to me. I hope it ministered each of you the way it ministered to me. So we sing to the King, I give you my life. You are my Alpha and my Omega. And how do we do that? That's what I want to talk about tonight. Essence. The essence is the very composition of anything which contains all the characteristics of that something. The smallest you can get it down to, which contains that which you want. What do I mean by that? Well, tonight I want to talk about the essence of the Bible. People make fortunes taking flowers and fruits and whatever, and they process it and come down with the essence of what makes a plumeria smell like a plumeria. And they put it in a bottle and sell it for a lot of money, and they call it perfume. Right? Well, we're going to talk tonight about the essence of Enoch. The essence of Enoch. In Genesis 5, verse 22, it says, "And Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not, because God took him." Whoa! What a model! Hey, nobody hears me? Listen to what I'm saying to you. Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not, because God took him. And there's a generation which is now is, which will walk with God, and they'll be not, because God will take them.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah! For they that are alive and remain shall be caught up with them. Whoa! Enoch was the first, but he's not the last. For those who are alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 17, will be caught up with him. And so it's good to know what the essence of Enoch is. You know, scientists have always been trying to find the essence of what nature is all about, what physics is all about. And once upon a time, they thought, well, you know, they got really smart and they thought, well, if we divide everything and divide it and divide it and divide it, we finally get onto an atom. And that's the essence of everything. Everything comes down to an atom. And then lo and behold, they found the atom is made up of parts. And they could break them into three parts: protons, electrons, and neutrons. Whoa, what a big breakthrough. Now the essence is in three parts. Went from one to three, but at least they got more essential. Then they found out they could split them and get elementary particles. By the time I left college, I had found about five. And today there are hundreds of elementary particles. And they kept looking for something that they all have in common, something that binds them together, something that makes all force and all nature work. And they finally theorize what's called the Higgs boson. The Higgs boson, that's the essence of nature. It makes everything work, it binds everything together. And so they had a super collider in Switzerland. Name escapes me at the moment. If you watch Big Bang, you'll know what I'm talking about. Okay? CERN. The super collider at CERN, which is, if I recall correctly, it's a mile and a half long. It's a mile and a half long. And they shoot these particles out for a mile and a half and build up the speed and crash them into these things and spit off these elementary particles. And one of the things they were looking for was the Higgs boson. And they finally found it. And they call it the God particle. The God particle. Because it's what binds everything together and makes everything work. The God particle. So the essence of nature at this point in time is called the God particle, the Higgs boson. Well, that may be interesting, but that's not going to get them to heaven. See? We want to find the essence of what Christian living is all about. What is the essence of Christian living? You think, well, my Bible. Well, you know, that's not exactly true, because I don't think that Enoch had many Bibles. Right? Frankly, before Gutenberg, not many people had Bibles. Gutenberg invented the printing press. But the Bible is a good way to look at it. And whatever the essence is, it should be in the Bible. So, let's start with a Bible. Let's pick up your Bible in your own hand and lift it above your head. Okay? And I want you to say, "This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am
what it says I am.
I can do
what it says I can do.
I can have
have.
What he says I can have.
What he says I can have.
That's a good start. So, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I have what it says I have. When you do that, you're looking at a mirror of the Bible, a mirror of what the Bible is saying. You're looking at yourself in a mirror. You're looking at the Bible. When you open the Bible and you read it, you're seeing yourself in the Bible. You're seeing what the Bible says you are. You're seeing what the Bible says you have. You're seeing what the Bible says you can do. So the Bible, in that sense, is like a mirror. If you get up in the morning and you have to go to a business meeting and you want to know, do I need to comb my hair? Maybe even brush my teeth? You open the mirror. Assume you got to close the mirror. You open the mirror and you look at it. If you want to know if you had to comb your hair, you look at your hair. If the hair looks like it needs combing, you comb it. And you look at it, that looks pretty good. If you want to know if you should brush your teeth, you open your mouth. If your teeth are green, brush them, okay? So when you don't want to know what you look like, you open the mirror and you take a look. Well, when you want to know what you are spiritually, you look at the Bible, you open the Bible. Right? Well, got that? Okay, that being the case, I'm going to read to you from James chapter 1 from the Amplified Bible. So James chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 21. James 1 verse 21 in the Amplified Bible. You should all turn to your own Bibles and follow along with me, okay? So James 1, 21. So get rid of all uncleanness. It didn't say get rid of some uncleanness. It said get rid of all uncleanness and the rampant outgrowth of wickedness. And in a humble, gentle, modest spirit, receive and welcome the word, which implanted and rooted in your hearts, contain the power to save your soul. The King James says the engrafted word sets your soul free. How does your soul get set free? Some say, well, when I got born again. Not really. When you got born again, your spirit was recreated. But God has promised to restore your soul. Restore your soul by getting out of your soul all the strongholds that the devil, through the challenges of life, have built around your soul. All the wrong desires and intentions and hope. All the wrong goals. The Bible says that the word spoken through your tongue teaches your soul and guides your soul. So that word planted in your heart has the power to set your soul free. Verse 22. But obey the message. In other words, the word you hear has the power to set your soul free. But you must obey the message. Be doers of the word and not merely listeners to the word. If you're just a listener, you betray yourself into deception. If you're just a listener of the word and not a doer, you betray yourself into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, 26 says, people oppose themselves, and because they oppose themselves, they're taken captive by the enemy. They oppose themselves when they are deceived by reasoning which is contrary to the truth. Reasoning that's contrary to the truth, a good description of that is iniquity. Iniquity in your heart will produce ungodly reasoning which is contrary to the truth. The way to get iniquity out of your heart is to put the word into your heart and graft the word into your heart. Verse 23. For if anyone only listens to the word, if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it and without being a doer of it, he's like a man who looks carefully at his own natural face in a mirror, as the person who's getting up in the morning. Person gets up, combs their hair, goes out, and the wind comes along and makes a mockery of their hair, and they don't really know it because they were so busy they didn't feel the wind doing it. And now their hair is a mess, worse than when they got up, but they don't know it because they don't have a mirror. Right? For this man who looks at his own natural face in the mirror, he thoughtfully observes himself, then goes off and promptly forgets what he was like. So we look in the Bible, as when we pick up the Bible and say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. And I have what it says I have. They know that. They say it. They believe it in their head. But they don't act on it. Verse 25. But he who looks carefully into the faultless law, the law of liberty, this Bible contains the law of liberty. It sets you free from anything for which you're acting. In any area of the word on which you act upon, it will set you free in that area. That's why John 8, 31 and 32 says, if you continue in the word, then are you my disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because it is a law of liberty. The law will set you free if you hear it and do it. But you must do it. Verse 25. But he who looks carefully into the faultless law, the law of liberty, and is faithful to it, and perseveres in looking to it, and perseveres into looking to it. And have I said that you must persevere into looking at it? And perseveres in looking into it. What is that called? Patience. Faith and patience, you inherit the promise. Faith and patience, you inherit the promise. And is faithful. That's faith. And perseveres in looking into it. That's patience. Faith and patience, you inherit the promise. Being not a heedless listener who forgets. Being not a heedless listener who forgets. But an active doer who obeys. But an active doer who obeys. He shall be blessed in his doing. So who is blessed in his doing? He who looks into the law of liberty, does what it says, and perseveres will be blessed in what he does. He who continues in the word will get set free. Who gets set free? He who continues in the word. Who doesn't get set free? He who doesn't continue in the word. It's very simple. And what we're going to do tonight is take the whole word, the entire word, and the entire world, and put the word and the world together and concentrate it down to its essence. The essence of Enoch. Because you know, you can't memorize all the do's and the don'ts in the Old Testament. Much less do them. That's why they failed and needed a Savior. And it's difficult to memorize everything in the New Testament, although a couple of people said they have. From what I understand, Nikita Khrushchev, who was going to bury the United States, had memorized the New Testament. And so I understand Pastor Van Impe, right? Jack Van Impe has memorized the New Testament. I'm still working on the book of John. I'm on chapter 1. So he who is blessed is he who does not forget, but is an active doer who obeys. He shall be blessed in his doing, in his life of obedience. In his life of obedience. So we're looking for essence, and we see here the word obedience. Blessed in his life of obedience. Obedient to what? Can't memorize it all, unless they're Jack Van Impe and Nikita Khrushchev, or of that caliber. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let me tell you that I put in countless hours into this ministry and church. Countless hours, for which I get paid $20 a week. I give myself a raise. Until about a year ago, I got $10 a week. Now I get $20 a week. My wife has never got a dime from ABC Church or Ministries as payment. Why do we do that? My wife turned in a status report to me recently. And the previous week, she worked 48 hours. 48 hours, which did not include any of the services. So considering that we try to take Mondays off as a Sabbath and not work, that means she had 48 hours packed into 4 days. more or less. Okay? Why do we do that? Because we want every one of you to be here with us when Jesus returns. That's what we want. God changed my name to Joshua. Changed my wife's name to Sarah because she's partnered with me. And God knew I would need a partner much more than I knew that I'd need a partner. God changed my name to Joshua, and it says, your primary job is to teach the people how to cross the river of death. Just as Joshua led the Israelites out of the wilderness across the river Jordan into the promised land, I want you to lead my people across the river of death into the millennial period and the rapture. So, we do all this because we desire you all to be alive and to remain until Jesus returns. That's what we desire. To do that, we have given up actually fortunes. I've given up fortunes to be where I am. So listen carefully. You heard the word in the prophecy. You know, when I got to do the prophecy, all I got, I said, Lord, at least give me something to start with. He said, okay, start with the hour is now. That's what I got. The hour is now. Everything else came to me. You heard it. 1 microsecond after I heard it. Finish by saying, listen to the message, for this message is of him. So we have found Matthew chapter 7. Now don't zoom in on saying I've heard this many times. Because if you do, you're going to make a really major mistake. Don't zoom me out. Okay? Listen. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. That's what I want to do. I want to build my house up on the rock. You all want to build your house up on the rock. And the starting rock is Jesus Christ. He's the rock of our salvation. And Jesus said to Peter, thou art Peter, small rock. I'm up on this rock, big rock. If you look at the words. Up on this rock, I'll build my church. Which rock? The rock of the revelation knowledge that he was the Son of God. We want to build our house upon the rock of Jesus Christ, upon the rock that he is the Son of God and came for us. We're building our house upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And the rain descended and floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And on the revelation knowledge that he's the Son of God who came to set us free. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. So, hearing the word and not doing it is like looking into a mirror and walking away. It's like looking and building your house upon sand. What the mirror has that's similar to sand is, first of all, the mirror is made from glass, which is made from sand. But the mirror is ephemeral. You only see it while you look into it. A few seconds later, it's gone. Now you see it, now you don't. That's the way sand is. Sand is shifting. Sand is always moving. Now it's here, now it's not. If you don't act upon the word, you're building your house upon something that's shifting around, moving around. It is as if you're looking into the mirror made from sand and walking away, and it's gone. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Everybody got that? You've all heard that before, right? Okay, let's start it over again. Because there was a man, he's walking on the street, and he fell into a hole. And after a long time, he got out of the hole. There was a man, he was walking on the street. First time I heard it, I said, boy, how dumb. He's walking down the street. And he fell in a hole. He was in a long time, not as long. He finally got out. How many people know what I'm talking about? Let's see hands. Wow, that's not good. Only about 2/3 of you. That's one of the famous teachings from ABC Healing School. So there's a man walking on the street. He fell into a hole. See, I like it. It grew me. It's like the music Michael brings me. It brings it to me and takes me, sometimes it takes me a while to get into it. Not as much as Yoel's. It takes me like a year to get used to Yoel's music, and then I love it. Michael takes me like maybe a month or two. So it was with this teaching. So the man walking on the street, he fell into a hole. Finally, he got out. Next time he walked on the street, he walked around the hole. Wow, he had learned something. Then after a while, he took a different street. No hole to fall into. Let me put that to you another way. There's a person who was an alcoholic. And had been set free for a while. They went back to a bar for good reasons. And after a while, after several visits, had a drink. Next thing you know, the person is back on alcohol again. And then almost died. Dropped down, almost dead. There's a person, different person, was an alcoholic. Got set free. Person won't even walk on the alcohol section in the liquor store. Don't walk on the same street. So, let's go back to the beginning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. We all want to be wise men, right? Here's the first immediate question of wisdom. When is therefore, what have you been taught to do? Look why it's therefore. You notice it start with the word therefore? Should we look and see what it's therefore? It's therefore because the previous verse in my Bible is 22. Because in most Bibles, 22 come before 23. And back up one more to 21. Let's go back up one more to 20. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. What fruit? Everything that's good comes down from the Father above. What fruit do you want? You want the fruit of the Holy Spirit? You want the fruit of the works of the Holy Spirit? You want the fruit of health? The fruit of the word, having your needs met? The fruit of being an overcomer? You want a fruit of being able to say, and mean it, and live it, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do, and I have what it says I have. How about that for the essence of fruit? Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Do we call this the word of God? Is the word of God the will of God? Okie dokie. Artichokey. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, which day is that? Good question. Take semester 5 and we'll tell you. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. All I'm saying is do what the word of God says. Ask him to help you do what the word of God says. And to help you do what the word of God says, I want to talk about the essence of Enoch, the essence of Christian living. What is the essence of the Old Testament? How can we take everything in the Old Testament and concentrate it down to an essence? Anybody want to give me an answer? Of the Old Testament. Obedience is a good answer, but I want something more specific than obedience. The law is pretty broad. The law is a good answer, but I want something more specific than the law. Eye for an eye is very specific, and that's very good. It starts with the law of Genesis and goes all the way through. It's a very good answer. 10 Commandments is a good answer. Here's the answer I want to give you. I want to give you the one that Jesus gave you. Turn your Bible to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. See, my opinion is not important. Frankly, my opinion is not even important to me. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 22, 37. Okay? Matthew 22, 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall have your neighbor as yourself. Well, you say, but that's in the New Testament. True, but look at the next verse. On these commandments hang all the law, that's one of the answers of the law, and all the prophets. On these two. That is the essence of the Old Testament. That's what God was trying to teach him. He said, an eye for an eye in the Old Testament, because you reap what you sow. The concept was, if you reap what you sow, don't take the man's eye. Turn the other cheek. Do something nice to him, because that's what you're going to get back. So the essence of the Old Testament is in Matthew 22, 37, and 38, all the way down to 40. Praise God. That's the essence of the Old Testament. You want to do everything in the Old Testament? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's why it says love covers the multitude of sins. Because in the Old Testament, boy, there are a lot of sins. Every time you turn around, you're sinning. All that multitude of sin is covered by love. Today, we still have a lot of sins. Frankly, we have more sins today because we are closer to God. And the closer you get to God is the more of an opportunity you have to commit sins. It's like when you come into a dark room with a little candle, you can see a little bit of dirt right next to the candle. But you come in with a 1,000-watt lamp and shine it, you can see dirt all over the place. And when the light of the glorious gospel, when the light of Jesus shines upon you and your life, you will see a lot of sins. If you're not seeing a lot of sins in your life, then my suggestion is really seriously, on a regular basis, ask the Holy Spirit to show you what your sins are. Because you need the light of Jesus Christ in your life and yourself to see your sins so you can quit doing them. So that's the essence of the Old Testament. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So what is the essence of the New Testament? If you take all of the good gospel and boil it down to one or two verses, what would that be? Thank you very much. John 3:16. The ladies are really on a roll tonight. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, notice the word love, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoa, what a mouthful. You could teach them that for a year, at least. For God so loved the world. Now, when God loved by the law of Genesis, given you should receive, he gets back love. And that's what the Bible says. We love God because he first loved us, the law of Genesis. For God so loved the world. Listen, God just doesn't love Catholics and not Protestants. And he doesn't love Protestants and not Muslims. He loves all these people. Right? They're his children. His creation, not his children, but his creation. He wants them to be his children. What God hates are the sins, not the sinners. He hates the sin. He hates the false religion that people are practicing. But even, you know, among the Protestants who think we've found the truth of the gospel, there's still a lot of false religion. Am I right? There are a lot of stuff that's taught within Protestant denominations, Protestant churches, not just denomination, but anybody who proclaims to be a Protestant, because of A, ignorance. We just are truly an ignorant bunch of people. We really don't know much. I mean, we have 5.5 years of formal education here at ABC. I don't mean Bible as literature and comparative religion and all this stuff. I mean 5.5 years of foundational teaching from the Bible. And we're still ignorant. And people wonder, how come my elders are always here? Just like me. Because we all want to learn from God all the time. But wherever you are, wherever I am, all we have to do is take one step towards God and he draw one step towards us. Draw closer to God and he draw closer to you. James 4 verse 8. All the blessings are available to you where you are if you make the step that God wants you to make. So the essence of the New Testament is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. that he sent his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes, that's not mental assent. That's believing in your heart. Well, when you believe in your heart, then you take an action. That's hearing and doing belief. That you hear and you believe that Jesus is your Savior, and you acted upon it and you got saved. But in the same time you heard that Jesus is Savior, the scripture says, if you confess that he's Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10 doesn't say if you confess him as Savior. Say if you confess him as Lord, El Jefe, the big bossy, okay? He is the boss. If you confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's necessary to confess him as Lord. It's necessary to walk in that lordship. It's necessary to have Jesus as your boss and Lord to get the fullness of the salvation package. Because the fullness of the salvation package continues. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not perish, not deteriorate, not decay, not become infirm, not become sick, not become diseased, not become overcome by calamity, not be overcome by fear, nor death. All that is encapsulated in the word perish. That none of that should happen to you, including death. So you should have everlasting life. Everlasting life started when you asked Jesus into your heart and your spirit was born again. And all things became new. All belong to you is new. All we have to do is believe it and walk in it. Jesus died for you. Jesus became sick for you so you wouldn't have what? Sickness. Jesus took sickness so you won't have sickness. He took disease so you won't have. He took poverty so you won't have. He took death so you wouldn't have. You see how simple it is? Yet people look at me like I crawl out from under a rock when I tell them you don't have to die. Not that I tell that many people. All I'm saying is what the Bible says. And that's contained in the essence of the Bible. John 3:16. The essence of the Old Testament is love God and love your neighbor. The essence of the New Testament, scripture number one, is John 3:16. God sent Jesus so you wouldn't perish. But you have a job to do. And what is the essence of the job? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians and see the essence of why you're here in this dispensation of time under the dispensation of grace, why you're here, what you're supposed to be doing, what we're all supposed to be doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So, for God so loved the world that he sent his own begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The potential is there of not dying. The potential is there because Jesus redeemed you from every evil thing that came into the world because of the sin of Adam. His body, this is my body broken for you. That body purchased Jubilee for you. Jubilee is restoration of everything you had before. And what we had before, what mankind had before sin, was what Adam had. And the body purchased back for you Jubilee. Jesus is our Jubilee. In fact, when he got up to read from the scriptures, he says, this is the year of Jubilee. Luke 4:19 says, read that he's come to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, recover your sight to the blind, heal those that are bruised, and declare this is the year of Jubilee. So his body purchased for us Jubilee. But being restored to what Adam has was not very good. Because Adam couldn't sin. He sinned once, was all over. So Jesus said, and now I give you a new and better covenant. This is my blood shed for you for the remission of your sins. The washing away of your sins so that your sin can never take you out of Jubilee. Because your sins are remitted. and his blood that takes you to a higher covenant, much better than what Adam had. A covenant where you have authority and dominion, not only over the things of the earth and the things that move up in the earth and the earth, such as volcanoes and earthquakes, but you have authority over the things in the heavens, over demons, devils, evil spirits. His blood purchased for us authority in three worlds: the heavens, the earth, and the underworld, by its precious blood. All we have to do is believe it. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. We believe it because we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. We believe it because the Bible says it. We may not understand it. We may not be living it. But we believe that it's true. We walk by faith. And the more we walk by faith is the more revelation he gives to each of us. The more he'll open us up to us and tell us by his Spirit the things that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, nor has entered into the hearts of man, the things that are promised in here, much less the ones that are not yet written in here. All comes to you by walking by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, 17. We're going to go from 7 to 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, some things have become new. Is that what it says? Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, with all the meanings of perish, but have eternal life. The only way that can be a true statement is for all things to all pass away. It's all there, all paid for. All you got to do is believe it and act on it. You have to believe the essence of the Old Testament, the essence of the New Testament, which is John 3:16, and the essence of the metamorphosis, the essence of the change, the essence of how you move from here into all the blessings, the essence of how you call things that be not into your life. So you start to manifest everything that's contained in John 3:16. And it's called your mission, your charter, your work. It's called the reason why you're on earth now. It's called the only reason why you shouldn't go to heaven right now, is to fulfill your mission. So we're in 2 Corinthians 5, 17. All things are passed away. The old life you had is passed away. The old talent and skills and goals are all passed away for now. You say to the king, I give you my life. You are the Alpha and the Omega in my life. That's what God wants. All things are passed away. Now you do what God wants, God's way. I was thinking today, I have a master's degree in computers. Do you know what a master's degree in computers that is, how long? 40 years? 50 years old. You know what it's worth? Let me see. I wrote my first computer program in 1963. I got my master's about 6 years later. It is so useless that I look at all the stuff around me that I'm using and I say, this is science fiction. I don't believe it. I got an email today. Pastor, I just ordered 25 gigs of space. My gosh, we already have 150 gigs. You know, you can write the entire Library of Congress and I forget, I worked it out. A very small number compared to that. Less than a gig, if I remember correctly. All things have passed away. My expertise in the computer field has passed away. All the time, effort, and money I spent getting it has passed away. All the achievements that I achieved in the computer field have passed away. Because God saw fit to take a person who was too embarrassed for public speaking and make him a preacher. You understand that? You know, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about every one of you. All things have passed away. All things have become new. God wants to give you a new body, a new heart, soul, mind. He's already given you a new spirit. New everything. Starting from the inside out. But he doesn't want you tied into the old habits and the old ways and your ways. I can do this because I have a degree in this. That's not how he wants to do it. He wants to do a new thing. And what powers that new thing is the essence of the Old Testament and the essence of the New Testament. The essence of the Old Testament is love. The essence of the New Testament is have faith in what he said. He came so you won't perish. Have faith in that. Believe you're a new creature. And then find out what you're called to do. And what you're called to do is very simple. Let's go back to 17. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So, verse 17. Again, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You want to move more and more into your new life and your new body and your new world and your new possessions and your new joy and the new things that God has for you, then more and more you do the job you're called to do, which is the ministry of reconciliation. That is the only reason why any Christian, in my opinion, and I think the Bible supports this, I'm giving just my opinion, why any Christian should be on earth today, is to tell people about Jesus Christ. You should be supporting the gospel the way God has called you to support the gospel. And when I say support the gospel, forget this teaching about kings and priests, that the kings provide the money so the priests can go minister the gospel. Put a watch upon my tongue, Lord, so I don't sin against you. Thank you, Jesus. There is no place in the Bible that says you're called to be a king or a priest. You're not called to be a king or a priest. You are a king and a priest. God didn't call you to be spiritually powerful and starving. God called you to be spiritually powerful and financially powerful, powerful in both worlds. He says, prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. He wants you to prosper in finances, prosper in your body, and prosper in your soul. That's what a king and a priest is. The priest prospers in the soulish things and the spiritual thing. The king prospers in the financial stuff. And the middle ground of health, you can't really consider yourself financially prosperous if you're sick and needing help, and especially if you're dead. Okay? A rich dead person is not rich. So the essence of the Old Testament is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The essence of the New Testament, two scriptures. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Apply it to me. For God so loved me that he sent his Son for me, that I would not perish but have eternal life. But now that I have it, now that it was given to me, what am I supposed to do with it? Give it away. Because that's true for everybody. And if we don't do a part to get the gospel out, people will not receive that blessing. So now that you realize that you're called into every blessing of God, that you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, Ephesians 1 verse 3, that God has already provided for you everything that you need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. It all belongs to you. Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Know that it all belongs to you. What you do with it is you give it away. You give it away. You have the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sins unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Notice all things are passed away, all things have become new. The next two verses says we have the ministry of reconciliation. Third verse, verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors of Christ. That's exactly the same thing. We have been made new creatures with all the power and authority that Jesus paid for us. So we are ambassadors of Christ. Now then we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Three verses in a row have mentioned the ministry of reconciliation, ambassadorship, and being reconciled to God. Verse 4, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the only way he could have saved us from perishing with everlasting life. Notice the perishing goes with everlasting life. Lack of perishing goes with everlasting life. Why? Because the way you avoid perishing is because he took sin for you. And the way, and because he took sin for you, then death has to flee also. He took them both. They go together. Like horse and marriage. I'm just trying to make sure they're awake, sweetie.
Love and marriage.
Yeah. Yeah. Horse and marriage. Love and a carriage, okay? They go together. They go together, okay? So he became righteous for us so we wouldn't perish. He took our sins so we'd be righteous. He purchased righteousness for us so we won't perish. He took righteousness for us so we have everlasting life. They go together. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. They go together. You can't have one without the other. That's why Romans 8 verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is if you sin, you die. Hey, we're not sinners. All sins have been paid for. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're not subject to the law of sin and death unless you want it, unless you believe it. We have been set free from it. So all things are passed away. All things have become new. Okay, let's turn to one last scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1. God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and truth. In truth means they have the faith to believe the word of God, even when they don't understand it. That they are blessed because they believe even if they haven't seen. That they believe the word of God when every single person they know is either contradicting it or failing it. That they don't need other people, family, friends, neighbors, or doctors, or anybody to confirm to them that the word of God is true. The word of God is true regardless of everybody that's on earth. That was the essence of Enoch. Enoch believed God and what God said, regardless of what everybody else on earth was believing. Enoch walked with God. What does that tell you? Tell you that Enoch was walking in love. That Enoch was walking in love of God and walking in love of his neighbor. Enoch walked in love. How can two walk together if they're not in agreement? God is love. You can't walk with God if you're not walking in love. The Old Testament was trying to lead people to love. The New Testament is trying to lead them to faith. Because with love and faith, nothing is impossible to you. Nothing shall be impossible to you. With love and faith, you can do anything. With love and faith, whatever you ask, believe you receive, you have it. With love and faith, you can say, Lord, I choose not to die. And God is saying, son, that's great. I already said so in my word. But if it were not in the world, you could use Mark 11:24 to get asked for it. Love and faith. That's why the New Testament says faith works by love. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith is hearing and doing. Faith is hearing and doing. Faith is not hearing and hearing and hearing. Hearing and hearing can increase your faith a bit. How is it increasing your faith? It's increasing your knowledge of the promise. And as your knowledge of the promise is increased, you can have more faith for it. But faith is hearing and doing. Now when it says faith comes by hearing, that hearing means that you hear and act upon it. Doesn't mean you hear and hear in your head with a recorder going and not taking any action. It means you hear it and you do it. Like when it says, only believe and it shall be done for you. But that only believe means you hear it, you believe it, and you act on it. It's believing in your heart which always has action. 2 Timothy 1:7. Now the obstacle to both the love and the obstacle to both the faith, the obstacle to loving people, the obstacle to believing that God sent Jesus so you won't perish, and that you have a job to do, which is to preach the gospel, a big obstacle for all three is the same. It's called false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. We know it by its acronym, fear. The big challenge is fear. If I were to stop right now and point to three people, say, come up here and preach for 2 minutes. In fact, if I said, I'm going to do that in a couple of minutes, I'm going to pick three people at random. How many of you would suddenly have butterflies in this area? And what are those butterflies? They're probably a bunch of demons dancing hand in hand. Woo! Woo! We got them! We got them! We got them! That's why it's a butterfly feeling. What's causing it? Fear. What causes people not to love people who are different from them? Fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what they might do. Fear of what they might lose. The obstacle for loving God and loving your neighbor is fear. What if I get saved? What if I love God and get saved? I got to give up my whole life. You know how many times I've heard that? Oh, I believe it all. But if I do that, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to give up all this fun I'm having. You've all heard that too, right? And what is preventing you from believing that God sent his son Jesus so you wouldn't perish, fall apart, get disease, sick, have accidents, and die? Fear. Fear that you've never heard anybody teach that before. Fear that if you believe that, people are going to laugh at you. Fear that it may be the word of God, but, you know, it's different from anything ever seen. And what's stopping you from believing that you don't have to die and you can live forever? Fear of mockery, fear of people ostracizing you, fear of you being called a heretic, fear that your neighbors will think you're crazier than they really think you are, fear of being a peculiar person, fear that I never heard anything like this before in my life. Fear. So, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. It's fear, it did not come from God. And forget this concept about there's natural fear and spiritual fear. All fear comes from the devil. This concept of natural fear versus spiritual fear is not in the Bible. Fear comes from the devil. And we grew up with a certain set of fear, and we are so used to it, it's such a habit, we consider it natural. You think angels are afraid of falling off a tall building? You think babies are? No. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Power. You've been given the spirit of power because you have power in three worlds. God wants you to walk and use that power. But the power is powered by love. The power is powered by love and the mind of Christ. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of the mind of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. I remember when I first got saved. I mean, I was just on fire for God. I was on fire for God. I said, God, I'll do anything you tell me. But within a few weeks, I went to a restaurant with Christians, and they all grabbed hands. I said, my gosh, these people are crazy. Men are holding men's hands in a restaurant, and they get a prayer over the food audibly. I said, what have I got myself into? Man, two Thanksgiving ago, we went to Marie Callender's, and Pastor Matthew got up and prayed over the food for about 2 or 3 minutes. Believe me, all the tables around heard it. That is boldness. That is boldness. I was really proud of it. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be you partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We are saved and we are called with a holy calling. We are saved. John 3:16 tells us we are saved from everything. We're saved from everything that Adam let into the world. But we're saved and called with a holy calling. You want to walk in the fullness of your salvation, you must respond to the holy calling. You want to walk as a king with all the blessing of the world, you must respond as a priest. You're a king and a priest. They go together. You're called with a holy calling and you're saved. Being saved is you're a king over this earth. But you must act as a high priest under God. And the primary purpose of the priest under God is to tell people that God is not angry with them. They can go to heaven. You're called with a holy calling. Not according to our own works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let me read it again. Go along with me slowly, okay? I want you to hear these two verses. God has not given you a spirit of fear. The Bible says, that every person was in bondage of fear because of the fear of death. That's what the Bible says. Every person was in bondage of fear because of the fear of death. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. How is that possible? How is it possible that every person was in fear because of the fear of death and suddenly we no longer have that fear? Verse 9 again. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our own works, not according to what we do, but according to his own purpose and his own grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest, made clear, obvious, shown to you, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Who has abolished death? 2 Timothy 1:10, who has abolished death. That's why he can give us not a spirit of fear, but of power, because he has abolished death. Death is not part of the generational heritage of a born-again believer. Death is the heritage of somebody, according to Romans 8:1, who's on death row, condemned to die. We've been taken off death row. We've been pardoned, set free. And now we're no longer subject to the law of sin and death because for us, death has been abolished. What's going to happen to death eventually? Cast into the lake of fire. Eventually. Not yet. Today it's been abolished for believers. For believers who believe, which is why they call believers. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Some people say, yeah, immortality when you get to heaven. Well, if that's the case, why is he telling us that now we don't have a spirit of fear now? It's obvious in heaven, nobody has a spirit of fear in heaven. Right? Wherefore, when you see ways, wherefore is therefore, see what the therefore is therefore with the wherefore. Okay? So wherefore, given all this, what is the wherefore? Wherefore, with all this, what's the purpose of all this? What's the purpose? Why is not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power and a loving and sound mind? What is the purpose of calling you to a holy calling? What is the purpose that you're no longer subject to death? What is the purpose that death has been abolished to you? Wherefore, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. We are appointed ministers of the gospel of reconciliation. We are called to be kings and priests. This describes our kingship, and the ministry is our priesthood. Verse 12, for I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. My Bible, I have underlined some words here. For I know, and aligned up. For I know whom I have believed, and aligned that belief. And I'm persuaded, I underline that, that he's able, underline that, he's able to keep that which I've committed, underline that, unto him against that day. Verse 12. For this cause I also suffer these things, the challenges are going through. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's the essence of Christian living. The essence of Christian living is to love God and love your neighbor, to understand you're saved from every single challenge that came into the world because of Adam, result of which is you have eternal life, and that you've been given the gospel of reconciliation. Putting that into an affirmation, or putting that into an action plan, it would be this. In fact, why don't I lead you on in it? Just repeat this affirmation after me, okay? In the name of Jesus,
I am
a loving, forgiving person.
I act in faith.
I live in faith. And I speak and act,
with boldness.
One more time. In the name of Jesus,
I'm
a loving, forgiving person.
I act and speak
in faith,
and I walk and speak
in boldness.
Amen.
Amen. That's it. So the next time you see a stranger, you go up to them and says, I'm a loving, forgiving person. I speak in boldness. And let me tell you, you don't have to go to hell. And that may actually be the right thing to tell some people, especially the high D's. But for the high C's, you want to put a little more detail on there. Okay? Well, I hope that this was as edifying for each of you as it was for me. And I thank the Lord for this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.